We'll be hearing from one of our elders serving in the Salt Lake City area, Mr. Tim Heine.
A warm good morning from Salt Lake City. Just to let you know, the 20-minute chairs are produced by a company in Salt Lake City. They're a very popular company in Utah. Well, greetings. It's our family. It's my family and I. It's our sixth year here in Oceanside. We just love it. This year's been a little special for us. We've gotten to see lots of people that we knew from our past, and it's been great to get reacquainted. Also, some of our family we've been able to get together with and get reacquainted there. I have a couple of nephews going to school here and had them over for brunch on Saturday and really enjoyed getting to see them and, again, making those family connections. For my message this morning, I need some audience participation a couple of times during my message. So first, I have an object here that represents something in the world in which we live. So can anyone tell me what they think this represents? Construction? Safety. I heard something over here about peace. UN peacekeeper. That's right, mining. We'll stick with the UN. And in the world in which we live, when I put this on and if I were to be teletransported to one of 16 or so areas in Africa or the Middle East, I would be known as a peacekeeper, although I'd need another accessory that's got two letters and two numbers, an AK-47. And it's my job then to keep the peace. Right? I'm there to stop any conflict. I'm there to make sure that any elections are just and fair. And then I'm there as long as either the host company or country decides that's how long they need me, or that the UN, the member nations of the UN decide, you know, that's how long I need to stay there. And in my lifetime, I've seen, and actually on the UN website, they say that peacekeeping is one of the most effective means they have today to help the host nation go from the difficult path from conflict to peace. And in my lifetime, I've seen that work for most of the time, where a peacekeeping group, whether it's from the United Nations or the United States military, goes in and they set up a government. The government lasts for a while. And then somebody else decides, you know, I don't like how you're oppressing our people. And they make plans to overthrow the government. They make plans to come in power. So my question, one of my questions for us today is, do we really have peace today? Take off my fashionable hat. Do we have peace today? What nation today is really at peace? What nation today is at peace with its neighbors, really and truly, lasting peace? And what government has brought peace to its people, to where the citizens of that nation live in peace and harmony for an extended period of time? What religion or church has brought lasting peace to the world in which we live? We have think tanks where scholars meet and they plan for peace. We have our politicians and world leaders that travel around the world and meet. And we come out with peace accords or peace treaties or peace agreements. And then what happens? They send the military in to fight for peace, to create peace, to establish peace. Do we have peace in drilling down to ourselves? Do we have peace in our lives today? The remainder of this message, I want to ask, can we have peace in our time? Can we have peace in our time today, right now, in our lives? And if so, what will it take? What can we do to establish peace in our time? Now it's time for more audience participation. I need you to remember all of the messages you've heard from day one to the previous message by Mr. McKeon about aspects of peace. There were a lot of them. And that will help take a 2.5-hour message down to 40 minutes. So I want to cover four things about peace today. Why is it important? What is peace? How can we have peace in our lives, and what kind of peace? And what are the results that we'll see? Peace today, globally, nationally, locally, within the families, within individuals themselves. It's this pursuit of peace, this escaping peace that people and nations and countries pursue. Here in the United States, if we allow it, we can have a very frantic pace of life. The commute to and from the job, it seems like our jobs, at least mine anyway, is getting more and more frantic. More and more demands on our time, shuttling the kids to and fro. You know, worrying and wondering what's going to happen. You know, our Congress is meeting, talking about government shutdown, talking about the new insurance plan that's coming about. How is that going to impact me? You know, the worry that that can have. Or as my teenagers, are they wondering, what kind of world am I going to inherit? What am I going to be able to get a college degree? Am I going to be able to have a good job? Am I going to be able to get married and have kids? Am I going to, you know, what's the world going to be like when I get older? And some of us, we're worried, you know, what kind of time am I going to have when I retire? If I'm already retired, are my retirement funds going to run out? Am I going to get mugged going to the grocery store or walking along the beach? Those are legitimate, genuine concerns that we all have at times. You know, are my kids going to make it home from school one day? Because a couple of them ride their bikes, take public transportation for that peace and safety. As mentioned, we've heard a lot about peace at the feast, about this time that we're here observing, a time of peace. Doesn't that just feel good to say, a time of peace that we have? You know, at the Feast of Trumpets, two and a half weeks ago, we learned about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming down and establishing and setting up the government of God. Well, one of his other names in Isaiah is Prince of Peace. God calls things what they are, what they're going to become. So here we have not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but the Prince of Peace. And we also read in other scriptures, I'm being like Mr. Helge and referring to scriptures that we can look up, of which there will be no end to his government. There will be no end to peace. And we will be there ruling, helping humanity, our brothers and sisters that haven't been called right now, learn the way of peace. One of the things I found interesting, I really appreciated Mr. McKeon mentioning that the messages are frequently for the speakers. Because you really study a subject, and one of the things that just popped out at me throughout the Bible is the greetings that involve peace. Peace to you and your house. Go in peace. Grace and peace. The God of peace and love. And Christ, frequently after he healed someone, said, "Your faith has saved you," or "Your faith has healed you." Go in peace. Go in peace. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, we read about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one aspect is peace. In the next verse, we read that there is no law. Against the fruit, there is no law. There's no law that says, you can't have peace. And that comes as a result of letting God work through us, yielding to Him and letting His Spirit work in and through us. Because as we've heard, we are lights to the world. We are examples. We sang a song. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we need to show the world in which we live what it's like to live God's way of life, to have peace. That element that many are searching for, are seeking, are trying to figure out how to have peace in their lives. Well, what is peace? What is peace? Well, from several online dictionaries, peace can be defined as the absence of war or other hostilities, an agreement or treaty to end those hostilities, freedom from quarrels or disagreements, such as living in peace with one another, public security and order. Growing up, I had some friends who got arrested for disturbing the peace. It's also used as a greeting or farewell, also defined as inner contentment or a state of tranquility, being at peace and free from strife. Thayer's definition, the Greek word for peace, I'm not going to pronounce it, but it's a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, security, safety, prosperity of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace. Let's turn to John chapter 14. There's a section of the Bible that we read during the Passover and unleavened bread. And in John 14, this section, Christ is giving last instruction and teaching and encouragement to the disciples. And in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. So there's Christ is differentiating between the peace that he gives compared to the peace that we get from the world, or we get in the world. So there's a difference. What exactly is the difference? What exactly can we differentiate the difference between the two? In an article from the University of Auburn entitled Peace and the Legacy of Jesus, A Perfect Peace, they say, peace from the world is based on external forces. In other words, if everything around us appears in order, such as the economy, the government, our relationships, if all's going good, we tend to be considered at peace. But when the economy goes south, or we have issues with our relationships, which, as Mr. McKean said, that, you know, I'm the cause of all my relationship problems, you know, it won't be peaceful. So what happens? We tend to get on a roller coaster. Things are good, I've got peace in my life. Things are not, I don't have peace in my life. And that's the peace that this world offers us. Christ said he had a different kind of peace. That his peace, from William Barclay's Daily Study Bible series, helps us or gives us an understanding of the Hebrew word shalom, the word for peace frequently used in a greeting. That in Hebrew, it is never only a negative state. It never means only the absence of trouble. Peace means everything which makes for a man's highest good. So in the East, when a man or when a person says to another person, another word for shalom, salaam, he does not mean that he wishes the other only the absence of evil things, but he wishes for him the presence of all good things. So in the Bible, it's referring to not just the absence of trouble, but all good things. Wishing, not just, I hope you're free from trouble, free from incidents, but I hope the best for you. So God's peace starts internally and manifests itself outward. It starts with a surrender and a submission to him and allowing his Spirit to dwell in us, to work through us, and to yield up to that Spirit. And knowing that God is in control, and that's really hard to do, isn't it? Really difficult at times. You can follow the example of Jesus Christ, who shortly before his crucifixion, he knew what was coming. He knew that it was going to hurt. And three times he went to his Father and said in prayer, if it's possible, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. But your will be done. I mean, he knew this was, it was going to come to this point. You can read other scriptures that talk about before the beginning and creation of the earth, that he was foreordained to have to go through this for a greater purpose, to begin the reconciliation, that reconciling process between God and man, right? And we must come to that point where we have that peace to stand in the days that are ahead of us that we've heard about, leading up to and on trumpets. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians because we have many examples of God's faithful servants, of what they went through, of some of the things that they did. 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 24. Actually, in verse 23, at the end of verse 23, he says, he's worked harder in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And he goes on to get specific. He got 39, got whipped 39 times, each time for 5 times by the Jews. He was beaten with rods 3 times. I've been hit once, and that hurts. And he goes through the list. He was stoned once. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was in the middle of the ocean for a day and a night. Had the opportunity to go sailing this feast with my stepfather-in-law. And we just were in the San Diego Harbor and went out to buoy 3, way out in the channel, made it out in the ocean. And, you know, you're in this little sailboat, you bob around, and you can see the land. I can't imagine being in a shipwreck where you can't see the land. At least I knew I would have a chance if we were shipwrecked. I could swim there. So he was in the deep, and that would be very discouraging. All these things could be very discouraging and just cause someone, you know, Paul could have said, you know, this is too much. Forget it. It's not worth it. But he didn't. Continuing on, look at all the times he was in peril. Perils in water, of robbers, of my own countrymen, you know, trouble. Of the Gentiles. Perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils in the city. Perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, not getting enough sleep, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings, and cold, and nakedness. This besides, in verse 28, all the other things that come upon me daily. Because he had a deep concern for all the churches that he served. Deep concern for the brethren. And to Paul, it didn't matter what he went through. And many of his writings, the greeting is from the God of love and peace, or grace and peace to you. Trying to encourage the churches that he served, put on that godly peace. We also have the lesson from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, you're before the world-ruling king. And he's saying, you know, you didn't bow down to my image. You know, when you hear the music, the special music, you got to bow down and you do it again. You know, if you do it the next time you hear the music, I'll just overlook it this time. What was their response? Okay, king, all right, no problem. Well, they were not careful. They were not politically correct in their response. If it is God's will, he will save us from the fiery furnace. He will save us from you. But if not, we're not bowing down to your image. And we know the story. We know King had his mind changed. So how can I have peace in my life? How can I have this peace? There are several scriptures going to turn to. The first is in Psalm 119 that I feel set the stage. in verse 165. Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to be offended, or nothing shall cause them to stumble. You know, Paul loved God's law. Didn't matter what he went through, he didn't give up and quit. And many times he used those opportunities to preach the gospel. Great peace, exceeding abundant, not just a little peace, not just peace, but great peace have those who love God's law, who love His Word, who want to live by it each and every day and learn more about it and how to put it into practice in their lives. Another scripture is also in Psalms. It's very similar over in Psalms chapter 34. Psalms 34, in verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. We have to do something. We have to leave our former way of life and do good. And seek peace and pursue it. Seek after it. Look for it. Where can I have peace? What areas in my life can I work on to have peace? To have more assurance? To have that feeling of hope and encourage that God is working in my life? And pursue it. Chase it down. If I have a less than peaceful relationship with someone, then it's, as we'll see in a little bit, I need to go chase it down, seek after it, and pursue it. First Peter 3:11 has something very similar. Turn aside from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12, let's turn over there. Okay, getting closer to what we can do to have peace in our lives. Romans 12 and verse 18. It's under the section in my Bible called Behave Like a Christian. Behave like someone who wants to follow Jesus Christ, who is following Jesus Christ. In verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, in other words, the reader of this scripture, live peaceably with all men. So it's up to me, or it's up to us, to do something about living peaceably with all men. If it is possible to go through the efforts and the work to have peace in our relationships, in the family, in the community in which we live, with our church, our work. It's up to us, because it's not going to happen on its own. And as Mr. McKeon said, lots of prayer. But we have to make forth the effort. So I'm going to go through several areas of our lives, the areas in which we have control over. our families, our jobs, in our church. That can extend out from there. Then our families start with the spouses. There are three different passages in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter that give us the details, but basically it boils down to love and respect. You know, as we heard earlier, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, as Christ loved us. Some of the things we can do as spouses to build and grow and develop and seek and pursue peace is to give the benefit of the doubt. My spouse is late coming home from work. Didn't get a call. Well, maybe traffic's really bad. Maybe their phone battery died. Or they left their phone somewhere, or dropped it and broke it. Not on purpose, of course. Maybe they got an incredible deadline at the last minute and just forgot to call because the salesman landed the biggest account the company's ever had. And your little sliver in the role was key, and you just forgot. Give the benefit of the doubt. Another tool or thing we can keep in mind is called 5-1. Five positives, thoughts about your spouse, to one negative. And in the heat of the battle, heat of the moment, sometimes I lose count. Five positives. You know, my well-educated, good-looking, super-talented, intelligent father of my kids, or wife of my kids. We needed a car, and it's great that you brought home, or we needed a car, a new car for our family of six. It's great that you brought home that convertible Corvette. It's great that it's convertible so the kids can stick their heads out and not be crimped in the back. Another thing we can do, well, I jumped ahead of myself, that was my example for this point, is to ask a respecting question. Not to condemn, but to gain understanding. And the friendly feedback that I get after I speak is, we can't read your mind. And I have of course you won't see it during this sermon, but some of them in the way distant past when I first started speaking, I would jump points. It's like, well, how did you go from here to there? Well, you know, in my mind, it's logical, but I didn't say it. Which has been another point of learning to discuss things, feelings, and thoughts. Those things that when we try, you know, we try to hide them because if we let anybody know, we share. We feel vulnerable. With our spouse, it's a team effort, helping one another, building one another up to work through those things, to work through and have difficult conversations, discussions. For what? So that we can improve, to have peace in our family, Because if mom and dad don't have peace, there's not peace in the family. Is there, kids? Let's move on from to include the kids now. Over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, don't provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As Mr. McKeon mentioned, fathers play a key role in the growth and development of all children. I have a friend who teaches sex education in a large school district near the Seattle area. And the two questions that kids have, the question boys have, they want affirmation from their fathers. Daddy. Dad. Am I strong enough? Am I strong enough? Am I getting strong? And daughters, I won't do my daughter impersonation. Am I beautiful? Am I pretty? And all kids want to know, especially from their fathers, do you love me? So some tips for fathers learned personally is give the kids chores around the house and give them clear instructions on how to do them. It's your job to take out the garbage. Well, what I meant by that is you take the garbage bag out of the can and walk it all the way to the garbage can, open the lid, and put it in there. I didn't mean just grab the garbage and put it in the garage, can and all. And then when you're done putting the bag in there, you get a new bag and put it back in the bag. Or empty the dishwasher. Make your bed. This is how you make your bed. Put the covers nicely on the bed. Not just, well, my covers are on the bed, so it's made. And hold them accountable. Hold kids accountable. And as they get older, give them more and more responsibility. Ask for feedback. Some feedback given to me was, you know, glad you have stuff for me to do around the house during my summer break while you're at work. Write me a list, so I can see what I need to do and check it off. Don't rely on my memory. And tell me what you want to do. So then they're held accountable. I come home. Well, here's a list of three things. They weren't checked off. So, no Xbox 360. And one thing I've learned that's very important is to push them a little bit. Fathers are good at pushing the boundaries, the comfort zone. Push them a little bit, and it's okay if they fail. It's okay if they don't succeed the first time, but be there to encourage them and help them so that they know that you want the best for them, that you want them to succeed, and they build on little successes. So when they get older and go to college, they learn the cause and effect, and they know that if I work really hard, then I'll be successful. Children, your verse is Colossians 3:26. Obey your parents in all things. Your parents have your best interest. It's not easy. Forget reading the various things about fathers. Different age, when you're a certain age, you're like, you know, my dad doesn't know anything. What does he know? But then as you grow older, you go, wow, my dad knew a lot. My dad knew me better than I knew myself. Things he told me 25 years ago about myself, when I didn't think he knew anything, I see today. I see it today. Also plays into the fifth commandment, to honor your parents. The first commandment with promise. Honor your parents, why? So your days may be long upon the earth. All these things help to build and grow and develop and keep the peace, keep good, godly peace in the family. And if we have a peaceful family, just think what we can do. Think of all the things we can do at helping others outside of our family, our immediate family. And a lot of these ideas, tools, tips, tricks, whatever you want to call them, that I've talked about between the spouses, are great for resolving resolving conflict and coming back to a peaceful relationship in our community, in our church. You know, when my neighbor's pets get in my yard and cause a little bit of mayhem and destruction, you know, instead of grabbing the pet, throwing it back over the fence, keep your pet on the other side, or sicking my bipolar dog on their pet. She's two breeds, Border Collie, Great Pyrenees, and doesn't always know what's one she should be. You know, when she should herd the pet back through the hole in the fence, she wants to just bark at it. Or sometimes a wild animal gets in our yard and she wants to herd it when she should be barking at the skunk instead of herding the skunk. But so I asked my neighbor, hey, you know, I chased your pets back in. We got a hole in the fence. We need to work together to repair the fence. He's like, oh, yeah, I know. I got fencing. Just haven't had the time. So we came up with a temporary solution. Pet stays over there. My dog's happy. She doesn't need to worry about what she needs to be. And we maintain peace in our neighborhood, so much so that he gave me a smoked salmon that he not only caught but smoked, and said, hey, enjoy this. And we did. Very good. Okay, let's expand our sphere of influence to our careers, our jobs. In Colossians chapter 3, how can we have peace in our jobs? Obey, basically do what our employer says. Do what they say, do what they ask us to do. Why or how? Not with eye service, not as men pleasers. There are a lot of other words we can use for that. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. We work hard. We do what our bosses, our managers tell us. Because we're working for Jesus Christ as our boss. It's God the Father as our boss. Because by doing that, what do? We're showing our light. We're showing what it's like to live a godly life, to live by God's word. What about if we're the boss? Well, I left out verse 23 there. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, not to men. Heartily. eagerly, enthusiastic. I know many of us have had employers. It's really hard to do, isn't it? Now, employers, in Colossians 4:1, treat them justly and fairly. As a manager, treat the employees justly and fairly. Go back to the principles of how to deal with your children. Give them responsibility. Learn and know what their talents and abilities are. Give them work that falls in line with that, along with the work nobody else wants to do. You know, everybody has to do that. Treat them fair. And the main thing to consider when we're dealing with bringing peace into our lives, whether it's spouses, parents, children, employees, employers, working in our community, is to do our part. Remember what we read in Romans? As much as depends on me. To do everything we can to have peace. And if we've done everything we can, then we can come to that point and say, we've done everything we can. We're not going to be able to reconcile these differences because they go too deep, or because we no longer agree with whatever it is that, let's just use the word philosophy, that we now have or they now have. But at least we can depart in peace, depart cordially, to where when we see one another in the store or on the street, we don't go the other way. We don't try to swerve and get close to them and scare them on the street. It's to do our part, not worry about, well, you're not doing your part, so how can I give you a full day's work? You're not treating me just and fair. It's not what it says. We have our part to do. And I think the key test to that is, what does someone who, for lack of a better word that I can't think of right now, what would an enemy or someone that doesn't like us think? If we've done everything we can, you know, they say, you know, I don't really care for you. Your church, your religion, you're always gone to these feast days at the key time in our business. But that's the only thing I have to say negative about you. You work hard. You stay late. You're not out the door at 5 o'clock and 15 seconds. You come in on time. You come in early if the job demands it. Or get a little more personal, family member. When we come into the church, come into the truth of God, say, hey, you didn't come to Christmas? You give 10% of your money? If that's all they have to say, like, you know, I'm not going to be there for Christmas, but I'll be there for Thanksgiving, Father's Day, Mother's Day, Grandparents' Day. Oh, you need to go? You need me to take you to the doctor? I'm glad to do it. Set the example. Well, I'm probably going along. I don't have my clock up here, so let's move on to point 4. What are the results of putting peace in our lives? What are the results? Because peace is a practical quality, and its influence goes throughout our lives. Every aspect of our lives can be influenced by peace. Both physical and spiritual. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James 3, verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of those, or by those who make peace. So righteousness is the result of sowing seeds of peace. One of the results of working and seeking and pursuing peace is righteousness. And we've heard about, throughout this feast, about righteousness. And one of the results of pursuing peace within our spousal relationship is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that we are heirs together and that our prayers aren't hindered. That comes right after the section in 1 Peter about husband-wife-child relationships. That our prayers are not hindered. You know, there is other scriptures that talk about if you have a conflict with someone and you're coming to give an offering to God, leave your offering and go resolve that conflict and then bring your offering to God. The idea of how can I reconcile to God if I can't reconcile with my brother? If I can't have peace with my brother? And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, not going to turn there, but it's, blessed are the peacemakers. For what? For they shall be called sons of God. What a great thing to be called. I've been called a lot of things in my life, but it sure is great to be called a son of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Right after the verse 11, I referenced that earlier. To turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. What great comfort. What a great thing. Is that God's eyes are on us and that his ears hear our prayer. And it's all the result of pursuing and seeking peace. So what have we learned today? Learned a sliver about peace. Why it's important. We'll be kings and priests ruling and reigning with the Prince of Peace, teaching that way of life that brings about lasting peace. We've learned what peace is. The peace of God, of relying on Him, doing our part, doing what we can. We've learned a few things of how we can have peace in our lives. Little things, seemingly little things, on a page of notes, but take a lot of work and effort to apply. And we learn the results. One of the results of peace is righteousness. To not have our prayers hindered. Have the eyes of God looking at us. And their ears, his ears open to our prayers. We heard about one of the results of an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man in the first message today. We live in a tumultuous world seeking peace, dying for peace, wanting peace desperately. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. And here we are celebrating, observing, learning more and more about what it's going to be in the kingdom of God, what it's going to be like. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Here at the feast, we enjoy good food, good drink. There are other scriptures that talk about going, when you go to the feast, to enjoy the good things and food and drink. But that's not the kingdom of God. There will be eating and drinking in the kingdom, but that's not what it's all about. What it's about is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things, righteousness, peace, and joy, is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. It's my wish from my family to yours, for the rest of the feast and beyond, is to go and live in peace.